important part of our Bible study. In fact, her and I have become quite close friends. So even if you have a friend that might be looking for a Bible study, they would be very, very welcome. We're groups in their early, this is representing the ages here, to very young, not so young, and the very wonderful, matured, wise women. And she's actually on the young end of that. So I'm going to just hand it over a little bit here. I will talk a few minutes yet, but we'll pass it around.
I've really enjoyed being a part of this group because it is a really diverse age group, and that's beneficial for a lot of reasons. You get people from all different places in life, and it's just refreshing to, for me at least, to be able to go to older women and form friendships with them and friendships with younger women and in between. And it's just been a really good place fellowship-wise for me. And it's just been a really wonderful, genuine group of people where we all come together and we really enjoy spending time together and with the Lord.
Since the spring, we have felt the Lord taking us in a little different direction. In the past, we've used some material, but this fall, we are embarking on a new endeavor. The first book we're using is The Threefold Nature of Man, which discusses how we are a triune being. We aren't sure where we're going after that, but I personally am excited to see what the Lord has in store. If you desire to grow in your relationship with God, to grow in faith, we really encourage you to consider setting aside the time Thursday mornings and joining us.
Yes, as I was saying too before, at one point we had, I think, six different congregations represented. And some of the women that come to the Bible study, we are their only Christian support also. So just encouraging that also, that we are just, God has really blended us really neatly together, and we were very blessed. So if you have any questions, our goal is, I just also want to share, is that each woman is to grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Their relationship with Jesus is the primary thing that the Bible study is for. And through that is the friendships that we can encourage them, share our testimonies, and that they can walk into the victory that they have in Jesus Christ and walking in the love of our Father. So if you have any questions, see one of us. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Donna, Hannah. Thank you, Sandy. All right. Yeah. So three different faces that you can, three different people you can talk to if you have any questions about that. All right. We're going to release our children's ministers right now, let you get a little bit of a head start ahead of your students. And then in just a moment, when I release the students, just invite you to stand up, take a moment, greet someone, say hello to someone you haven't met before, or maybe you haven't seen yet this morning, and then we'll resume up here again. So, all right, about 13 more seconds, and I'm not counting. I'm just saying roughly we're going to release these students. I just want to make sure we give the children's ministers a chance. Okay, students, you can go now too. God bless you. Have an enjoyable morning. The rest of you, greet someone, stand up, say hello. And I invite you to make your way back to your seats again. If you're still out in the lobby, come on in again and join us. All right, well, let me welcome you also. My name is Ron. So good to have you with us. Glad you could be here. I wanted to say just briefly a word about last Sunday. Now, maybe not all of you were here last Sunday, but last Sunday, we took a considerable amount of time in the morning just to allow people to request and receive prayer. So that's what the church does, right? Nothing really unusual about that. But we did it a little differently last Sunday in that what I did is I just asked people who would like prayer to simply stand, and then I ask others to gather around them. And I just want to remind you as a pastor what a blessing it is to me to witness that, just to stand up here and witness the body ministering to the body. Listen, everybody, that's the way it's supposed to work. However, we got this concept that only pastors or certain people pray with people or minister to people. However we got that, we must crush that concept. We must do away with that. Because if you were a follower of Christ, you were equipped to witness and to minister and to pray with and to bless other followers of Christ. So we want to grow in that more and more as a congregation. But just to thank you for participating in the service that way last week. That was a real blessing to many, and it certainly was a blessing to me as well. Let me say just a word or two about, we're calling it a sermon series, but it's much more than a sermon series. It will be a new sermon series starting in September. It will start on the Sunday outdoors, on the 9th of September, when we gather outdoors at Landisville Camp Meeting, which is an awesome day. If you've never been a part of that, it's a lot of fun. We meet there. We have our morning worship service in this huge building of theirs. And then we have lunch together. We enjoy the beautiful grounds, picnic, hang out, play games, whatever. But I don't think I've ever said what I'm about to say before. And you don't want to say this too often because it loses its meaning if you do. But this is unlike any sermon series we've ever approached before, or I have ever approached before. Unlike any sermon series I've ever approached before. The amount of thought and time and discussion and prayer that has gone into some of the things we're going to be covering has been very significant. Normally, I plan a sermon series. That's how it works. That's my job, right? That's what I'm paid to do. But the elders have been talking about this. We've been gathering with some other people talking about it. You might have noticed in your program, the title of the series is called Rethinking Church. So what would that be about? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory, I think, but we have a lot of questions about the church in the 21st century. You know, how the church is functioning, how it should be functioning, what we should be valuing, maybe instead of what we are valuing, just all those questions. We're going to look at the early church. We're going to look at letters to Revelation. We're going to look at just some other things that are happening. We're going to look at some of the trends in the North American church. And it's not just a philosophical exercise. Our desire is, God, show us at Living Hope Community Church what you are calling us to in the next season. Are there some things you want to change? Are there some things you want to reshuffle? Are there things you want to prioritize that we simply are not prioritizing right now? So I'm really looking forward to it. And again, it begins on the 9th of September, after Labor Day weekend, the next Sunday, the 9th. So I hope you're able to be there with us as we kick it off. I'm really looking forward to it. But that'll be our journey in the fall, that question. So yes. So this morning, I'm going to take one more Sunday to just go back and talk a little bit more about what Clyde mentioned in the beginning. I've already brought like 1.5 sermons on the subject. We are going through Colossians, as you know, and our study led us a couple weeks ago to these two verses. We've been talking about wives and husbands, and basically from these two verses, this is Colossians 3:18, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And as I've said several times, the reason I've really slowed down to look more closely at this is because especially this command to the wives of submit to their husbands is almost completely rejected across our society today with where we are right now. So the question is simply, either A, Paul did not write this correctly or he wasn't thinking clearly, or B, this is actually a command from the Lord to us, both of these, as wives and husbands. So what I want to do this morning is I've asked you to send in any questions, to send in comments. I wrote out some statements a number of Sundays ago that I had you respond, whether you agreed to them or not. So this morning I'm kind of venturing into tricky territory, and then I'm just going to discuss some practical things. So I have to say up front that while I will try to base what I'm saying on Scripture, I will include some Scripture, a lot of what I'm going to share this morning are either, well, they're my opinions based on what I think God is saying in His Word, what I've heard from other leaders that I respect. So like any other time, you're free to disagree with me, and you probably won't agree with everything I'll say. But some of the questions will be really, okay, we'll do our best. So I thought it'd be fun or good to start with a question I absolutely know the right answer to. Okay? You ready for this? You might ask, in this whole thing of the equality of male and female, this whole thing, this whole tension in our society, how will we know? How will we know when we have reached it? When men and women are absolutely treated equally across every segment of society? I know the answer to that. The Lord showed it to me a couple weeks ago. Here it is. When the line into the restroom for the men and the women is equal, we have reached equality. Can I get an amen from the sisters? You know, you go to a conference with like a couple thousand people and they do a bathroom break. I understand that there is a Jewish prayer where a Jewish man prays the following: God, I thank you that I am not a slave, that I am not a Gentile, and that I am not a woman. Now, I'm not promoting that prayer, but to be very candid, there have been times where I've walked by the women's room at a big sporting event and I see this line way down the hallway, and I just stroll right into the men's room. And in those times, I'm tempted to pray, God, I'm glad I'm not a woman right now. Okay, enough of that. That's the mark, by the way. That's how we'll know. That is how we'll know. All right. Okay. So I started this several weeks ago. We looked the first week at this idea of complementarianism and egalitarianism, these two big words. Basically, complementarianism would say that the man and woman, the husband and wife, have specific God-given roles, designs in a marriage, and that the husband is given by God a position of leadership, authority, and responsibility, whereas egalitarianism is, that's based on the word equality, that would say that a husband and wife are completely equal, and that they co-lead the family. We touched on it briefly, and then the message after that, we look more closely at these two verses, Colossians 3:18 and 19. So I thought I would start just by reviewing from last time. To me, what are like three significant takeaways in this thus far? And some things I thought the Lord showed me, some things He refreshed in my mind, some things were new for me altogether. The first one was this: women are commanded to submit to their husbands, not to men in general. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember me saying that, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. I think that one of the ways we've corrupted this verse is we've come away with this idea somehow that women are inferior to men and women need to submit to men. That's not what the word says. That's not what Paul writes. I don't believe that Paul is suggesting that at all, but he is saying within the marriage relationship, when a man and woman choose to marry, within that relationship, this command is given that a wife submits to her husband. But that misunderstanding of that passage, I think, is a root to a lot of the things that people are rebelling against in our society right now. Both sexes have a unique, beautiful contribution. They're a complete creation of God. But having said that, God has designed this beautiful and fulfilling arrangement for husbands and wives to relate to each other within the marriage covenant. So that's number one, just sort of that reminder. Number two, for men, this was completely new to me. I had never really thought about this way before, but very simply, that for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church requires his submission also. You know, another thing that men, we can warp and twist this verse to say, oh, well, submission, that's a command for the wife. But the scripture is full of commands to submit. I shared that last time. You know, we submit to one another. We submit to the governing authorities. We submit to church authorities. We submit to God. Younger men submit to their elders. So this is required for the husband. Jesus Christ was submissive. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who created the very world itself, was submissive. What do I mean by that? He could not have loved the church as he did if he was focused on his own agenda. His whole life was about being what is, or maybe I should say, about doing what his father said for the benefit of his bride, the church. His needs and desires were nowhere in the equation. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to the Father, and in my words, sort of simplifying, he basically said, look, God, I'm not super excited about this cross you're calling me to, but it's not about what I want, but it's about what you want. And for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, I think that has to be our whole approach. God, how are you calling us to live our lives? How are you calling us to lead our family? And what can I do as a husband that will most benefit my wife and my children? It's not about me. It's not about Ron's agenda, what I want. Hey, I'm the boss around here. I tell everybody what to do. No, that's not it at all. I would suggest if we were to put, and it's hard to do this, but if we would try to name one thing that is at the root of basically every marriage breakup, and it's hard to like just put a little one thing, I'm always a little skeptical when someone says that, but I would think if we would try to pick one thing, it's this, that basically the husband and wife are more concerned about their stuff than they are about their spouse's stuff. They're more concerned about their needs, getting their needs met. And God's design for marriage, it's not supposed to work that way. Paul said very simply in Philippians 2, when he was talking about how we should be like Jesus, he said, each of you should not only think of your own affairs, your own needs, but also the needs of others. And how marriage is transformed when a husband and wife get that. You know, this marriage isn't about me. It's about also about my wife and what her needs are. And the wife would feel the same way towards the husband. Okay, that was number two. Number three is that submission is a core reality for any serious disciple of Christ, regardless of gender. I already touched on that. We are commanded to submit many times throughout Scripture. So if we have convinced ourselves somehow that submission is not for men, but it's for women, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. So much about life is submission. Daily life as a follower of Christ is about submission. Might talk more about that next week. Okay, now, the first morning I introduced this, some of you here, you'll remember that I handed out a slip of paper that had 10 statements on it, just statements that I wrote down about this husband-wife relationship, and I gave you the opportunity to check whether you agreed with them or not. And part of what I wanted to do this morning is just go back to some of them, touch on them, and then also interweave in that some of your comments that you have emailed me or texted me over the past few weeks. So let's start with this one. This is a statement. I believe that any biblical references to submission are rooted in God's order in creation. And as you can see, men and women equally, basically 3 out of 4 of us agreed with that statement. Just say that again a little slower. That biblical references to submission, I'm talking primarily to these references of Paul in the New Testament, are actually rooted way back in creation. So how is that? How does that work? What would that look like? Clearly, we agree on that. So, I have to credit, where's Hannah? Is she in here somewhere? Hannah's in here, over there. Hannah. I have to credit Hannah. She was up here earlier. She sent me some comments that caused me to look at this in a way I hadn't looked at it before, where you specifically look at part of what happened in Genesis and you compare it to Paul's commands. Now, I've kind of taken a couple comments she made and sort of ran with it, so I might completely be on a different page by now, Hannah, but we'll give it a shot, okay? This thing of being rooted in creation. There is, we got to remember, there is a complete difference between what God created and what existed after sin entered the picture. There is an absolute difference between what God created in all things, the world, the creation, how everything worked and functioned. When sin entered the picture, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, everything changed. What about marriage? What about male-female relationships? How was that affected? So what I'm about to say, I'm about to make a few comments about Genesis 3:16. And I'll say right up front, not all theologians agree with what I'm about to say, but generally speaking, I think this is probably the majority opinion of this phrase. You may remember this phrase, and you can turn there if you want, Genesis 3, just touch on it briefly. It's a comment that is made to Eve, to the woman. After Adam and Eve sinned, after they disobeyed God, they ate of the fruit they were commanded not to eat of, God had several things to say to them describing the curses that would come as a result of their disobedience. And I'll just go over to verse 16. What he says to the woman, he says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. But then this is the phrase. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now that's the way the NIV says it. That's interpreted a little differently in different translations. But this phrase, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now remember, this is a result of the sin. This isn't God's original desire. I mean, God's original design or desire. Here is what most theologians seem to agree that that verse is saying. When it says to the woman, when God said to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, on the surface you might think, what's wrong with that? How's that a curse? I mean, shouldn't a woman's desire be for her husband? Like, if we're talking sexual desire, that's the only man you should have sexual desire for. Or if we're talking really any other kind of desire, like I want to be with him, I want to be around him, like I want to, you know, share life with him, that's all good stuff. What most commentators believe is what this is really saying is that a woman's desire will be for her husband's role of authority. And that she will, again, as a result of sin, this isn't the way God created a woman, but as a result of sin, she will kind of resent his position and she will desire that for herself. I see some of you nodding your heads. I'm sure this some of you, it's not the first time you've heard this. Maybe this is new for some of you. But this concept that a woman, again, in her flesh, in her own flesh, she would resent this place that the husband walks in. And the second part of it is, but he, your husband, will rule over you. Pretty harsh words. I don't think we need to explain a lot of that. He will rule over you. But it was absolutely fascinating to me when I took that statement and I put it next to Paul's statements. We'll put it up here so we can see them side by side. So we start out with a Genesis 3:16 curse, okay? This is the first statement to the woman. A wife will compete. Now, this isn't the statement. This is kind of my summary. So if this is true, if this is part of the curse of a wife kind of competing with her husband, resenting his authority or his strength, if that's the Genesis curse, what did Paul say as part of this transformation in Christ? Because we're transformed in Christ, he said a wife submits to her husband. I talked about that more at length in the last sermon, how submission means to place yourself under. It's not that someone is forced there, but they willingly place themselves there. You see the absolute contrast? Rather than a wife kind of competing or pushing against her husband's leadership, she's like, no, I'm going to submit to this. I'm going to submit to this. And then what about for the man? A husband will dominate or control his wife as a result of the sin nature. Has there been any domination and control of women over the years? My goodness. I mean, this is our story. This is our story. This is our human story. Ever since the fall, men have dominated and controlled women because it's what sinful men do. God said it right there in the garden. But by contrast, what does Paul say? He said, a husband is not to be harsh, and he's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It couldn't be any more different. It couldn't be any more opposite. I believe Paul's commands here are basically reversing and or giving people the opportunity to walk back into the garden the way God created a man and woman to relate to each other. The way he designed it from the beginning, with all of its beauty and order and perfection, that relationship that was completely marred by sin and completely messed up by sin, and this sinful interchange between a man and woman is really all we've come to know. To make it really short, we could say that the result of the fall in the garden is the battle of the sexes. And you know what's inherent with a battle. Somebody comes out as a winner, and somebody comes out as a loser. That's not God's intention for male-female relationships. There aren't going to be no winners and no losers. This is a beautiful God, a beautiful design that God created. So, this resonates deeply with me. Just looking at it this way, I think in all areas of life, renewal in Christ, regeneration in Christ, being renewed, transformed in Christ, is our way of stepping back into what God originally intended in creation. We can't speak to weeds that they're gone. At least if you know how to do that, send us an email, because Molly and I would love to get in on that. You know, we are still under the curses, some of the general curses, but individually, that relationship, that harmony, that communication that existed between God and the man and the woman before the fall, that's available to us. That's available to us right now. In many ways, not in every way, but in many ways. And I believe that what Paul's describing here of this husband-wife relationship is going back to that, is taking us back there. A husband sent me this comment. He sent me this comment. He said, I often wonder what it means for a husband and wife to become one. It seems, this is very wise, it seems oneness eliminates a lot of stress when marriages are committed to being a demonstration of his oneness as demonstrated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The way the Trinity responds to one another, the way Jesus walked in submission when he was on the earth, the way the Holy Spirit wants nothing but to glorify the Father and to glorify the Son, this husband is suggesting that a lot of the stress in marriages are when this oneness isn't taking place. There is this, again, this individual, I want my way, you want your way. Okay? Now, move on to a slightly different topic. A person sent me this comment about this discussion of the difference between a complementarian view of marriage and an egalitarian. Again, I mentioned a few minutes ago, complementarian would be that men and women are created different from God. They actually are two parts of this puzzle of marriage that are both necessary. They bring different roles. You know, I'm making this a very brief reflection. And then the egalitarian view is one that there's no difference, that men and women are completely equal in that way. But I just want to read this comment that I got. And I agree with this. It says that complementarianism, which again, this view that God has created men and women differently, that the male has a place of leadership responsibility, that approach, complementarianism, has its downfalls. It has contributed to the oppression of women and has been used to call that oppression godly, and it can create a culture that excuses and even defends abuse, emotional, physical, and sexual. I agree with that. It's what the one question I shared that almost everyone agreed that it's not so much the what the word says about submission, but it's how it's been taught and translated that has become such a bondage to women. And that's what this person was sharing, this concern. They go on to say, and while egalitarianism, that's this view that men and women lead equally, while egalitarianism has been accused of opening the door to people being unhappy with their gender or confused about their sexual orientation, again, this writer, the person that wrote me this comment, said they believe complementarianism also does this, at least to the same extent, if not more so, by stuffing people into strict roles and expressions of gender. I think both convictions exist on a spectrum, and you will find crazies on either side, but these downfalls to complementarianism must be acknowledged. So I agree with that. I think that 95% of the pushback against what the scripture says about wives submitting to husbands is because that men have domineered and controlled women out of their flesh. And that's why our society, by and large, is saying, we don't want to hear it anymore. There is no difference. Male, female, we're equal. I don't want to hear it anymore. This is ridiculous because of all of the abuses. So I do acknowledge that. I do acknowledge that. And there are, as this person wrote, these things exist on a spectrum with crazies on either side, just like many things in life. I had a picture as I was thinking of this, of this path that God has designed, or this design that God has for men and women, husbands and wives, to be like this beautiful path winding through, you know, woods, a mountain, along a cliff or whatever. And paths, if you're in like a thick woods or something, paths are a welcome place to walk. But if you get too far to the one side or to the other, things get a lot more complicated, don't they? Things get a lot more complicated. So we'll kind of refer back to that a few times. One husband sent me this comment on this thing of the different views to marriage. He said, my wife and I think of submitting as coming alongside or under to give support. It's something we do for each other. Over the past several weeks, when I began talking about this, I've had a number of godly men and women, husbands and wives at Living Hope, who have been married a lot more years than I have, and I'll have the husband look at me and he'll say, you know, I don't think I've ever said to my wife, this is what we're doing. That's end of the discussion. He said, several husbands have said to me, we've always worked together. Now, they fully understand and believe that the husband walks in a place of, yes, authority, but also responsibility. But he said, we've always worked together. And I've felt that when a husband and wife are walking in the Spirit, are you ready for this? Their marriage will look like an egalitarian marriage. There won't be visible signs of, well, obviously, he's the boss and she doesn't have any say. No, it doesn't look like that. It doesn't function like that. So for what that's worth, let me touch on this one quickly. Here's another statement that I put out. I believe that a woman submitting to her husband can look very different in different cultures and even in different marriages. And as you can see, again, almost in lockstep, men and women, 3 out of 4 agreed with that. I'll just mention 3 things. Personalities. My personality, for those of you who know me, I do not have a strong personality, and I do not make decisions quickly, and I love input in making decisions. Ask the elder team. They will tell you sometimes Ron loves too much input in making a decision. They'll tell you that if they're candid. So for Molly and I, this has never really been, I would say, a struggle. You can talk to her afterwards if you want her side of the story, but it is natural for me in making decisions. I, without even hesitation, I'm like, okay, honey, let's talk about this. What do you think? Like, how do you feel about this? What are your thoughts? What's your opinion? That just comes naturally for me. Now, here's a question. What if that doesn't come naturally for you? What if you as a husband are very decisive? You make decisions quickly, and you don't particularly need input in reaching a decision. You have a lot of confidence in your ability to make a decision because of your own wiring and the way you understand things, the way you see things. How does that work? Or what if the wife is a decisive individual with a stronger personality, with leadership giftings? God gives leadership giftings to women. What if the wife is more comfortable with making decisions than the husband is? How does that work? Well, you have to work on that person. Every marriage will look different. I would say very briefly, you know, if you are a husband who is very decisive and easily makes decisions, you need to make it a point. You need to work on seeking out what your wife thinks. Especially if she's not as decisive as you, she will probably step back when a decision needs to be made. So it's your job, men, to say, okay, wait a minute, honey, I want to hear from you. What do you think about this? I don't want to just make a decision. That's a discipline you have to work on. Or the other way around, if a wife is more decisive and much more comfortable with making decisions, she has to be aware also that, okay, this is not my role just to decide for us. You know, I need to make sure my husband is on board here. We need to talk about this together. And we'll make a decision together, but ultimately he does walk in a place of authority and responsibility. That's giftings. Backgrounds, I'm sorry, that was personalities, giftings. We have different giftings, and these kind of overlap. I just wanted to share this one comment from a wife who said, my husband's style and mine are completely opposite. At first, he bowled me over with his leadership, but God brought some timely teaching into the process. I learned to express my feelings in word pictures to share what was on my heart and mind. As we learned to do this together, it became a much better relationship of submitting to one another. Every marriage will be different. Every marriage will look differently, but a husband and wife have to commit to this. We are going to follow this design. Our backgrounds, the background you bring into marriage is huge. I often say to couples when I do premarital counseling, your premarital counseling began the day you were born. You've been watching your parents or your single mom, single dad, like you've been observing, you've been gathering data your whole life on what marriage looks like, and you bring that into the marriage. One person made this comment to me. They shared this with me early in the series, and this really got my attention. He said this, what was normal for me was abusive to my wife. Let me say that again. What was normal for me was abusive to my wife. Now, I know this man that wrote this, and I don't believe for a moment he was abusing his wife. But do you understand what he's saying, though? I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but for whatever reason, what he felt was like a normal way that a husband would relate to his wife or maybe make decisions or try to, you know, give some leadership, she recoiled from that. It felt, again, I don't know all the details, but it seems like it might have felt oppressive to her, controlling, dominating. Husbands and wives, you got to talk this stuff out. You got to figure it out. Husbands, you have to be submissive to the Lord, obviously, but you have to be sensitive is the word I was looking for there. It could be that because of the background that someone was raised in, some of these things are very difficult for them. Just like everything else in marriage, you got to talk about it, you got to be sensitive, you got to try to figure out how God is going to paint this picture in your marriage, okay? Peter writes very eloquently when he says that husbands, we must live with our wives with understanding. And we really do. Husbands especially need to be understanding of your wives and how they're wired. I got another email early in the series. Someone very lovingly said to me, Ron, you need to have a woman speak to some of these things. You can't just do all the talking. So I thought, you know what? That's a good idea. So on that, using that as a segue, Carolyn, come on up and join me. I've asked Carolyn Schlicker to join me. Carolyn and her husband, Daryl, have been coming to Living Hope for some time now. And 3 weeks from today, Carolyn will become the mother-in-law of my daughter. Okay? So you got all that figured out. So 3 weeks from today. And her son will become my son-in-law. So Carolyn shared something with me early again in this series. Just a little bit of background of her journey in this. And so I've asked her to share some of that this morning because I thought it was very challenging to me and always also very informative, especially for those of you who might still be saying, I'm still not sure I'm buying into this, Ron. Like, I'm still not sure this sounds right. So, Carolyn, take us first to your upbringing, your situation at home. This verse of wives submitting to their husbands wasn't necessarily plastered in the center of the kitchen, right? Tell us a little bit more about that.
No, it wasn't. And before I say this, I would like to very much honor my parents. You're going to hear some very unflattering things about my parents in my testimony. I'm sharing just data with you. It did happen. But I want to honor them because my parents have supported me my entire life. You'll see they think very differently than I do. So I think it's exceptional that my mother, while she was alive, and my father and stepmother have been very supportive of me growing up. But growing up, I came along, I was the last child, 12 years into my parents' marriage. And when they had gotten married, my mother thought she was marrying a future pastor and had supported him as he went and got his PhD, his MDiv, and thought she was going to spend the rest of her life as a pastor's wife working in the denomination that they had met. She was unaware at the time that my father was having adulterous relationships with women, even though he was having children with my mother. The family always suffers. When there's unspoken sin and the head of the house is involved in unspoken sin, the family life really suffers, even though you don't think you've been found out. And I grew up in that. I grew up in an atmosphere like that. And until I was 12 years old, by the time I was 12 years old, my father had basically left church and the denomination that we belonged to, and had even decided maybe pastoring wasn't for him. So what happened when I was 12 was my father moved out. And it was by that time it was just my next oldest brother and me at home. And my mother, who had started out her marriage thinking she was going to be one thing, realized that she was faced with doing something completely different. And she felt very empowered by the women's movement at that time. There's nothing new under the sun. The women's movement isn't new. And so really the theme in our house was a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. And yeah, you're laughing, but that was stated in my house. And when it wasn't being stated, it was the theme that I grew up in. And so I was raised, you can imagine, I'm 12 years old, very tender age. I am being raised in a house being told that I can do anything, and I certainly don't need a man to be able to do anything. And God redeemed that later on. So here I am, 12 years old. I'm entering adolescence. My father's gone. Trying to be a presence in my life, but it's just not really working. And I'm still involved in church because my mom wanted me to still go to church. And so those good men at that church came alongside me, and they very purely and very innocently and very rightly just stepped in, and they were my youth leader, and they were my Bible quiz instructor, and they were my Sunday school teacher, and they were my pastor. And they were parishioners who would ask me how I was doing. There was the man who came up to me when he found out I had gotten saved at church camp that year and said, "Has anyone ever told you about devotionals?" And he handed me an Our Daily Bread. I don't know if you know what those are, those mm-hmm. little things. And taught me about devotionals. And not one of them ever said anything ill against my mother. So at home, I'm being told that men are bad. And at church, I'm seeing men love their women, love their wives, love their daughters, and love me.
And men, you don't want to miss that. I was so challenged when I heard that part of Carolyn's story, that you, by walking out the relationship with your wife and relating to other women in a way that God intended, you remember how he created it when the sexes respected one another and honored one another, that was what God used. It was interesting, the words you just said, you said you were told one thing by your mother, but you saw another thing. It's not the words. What do people see when they see husbands and wives, how you relate to them, or men in the office? How do you relate to women? How do you speak to them? Co-workers, what do they see? Do they see honor, or do they see this sinful man that wants to dominate and control? So that was the turning point for you. I want to bring up quickly one of the statements that I had, and then just have you refer to that or just make any comments. This was one of the statements that I had in that slip the first Sunday we did this. Rather than harming wives, I believe proper biblical submission actually brings freedom to wives. And again, men and women, like 80% of you agreed with that. And so I was talking to Carol a little bit, like the actual practical day-to-day, I mean, we can say yes, wives are to submit to their husband because that's what the Bible says. You know, it's miserable, it's no fun, it doesn't really have any fruit, but because God said I have to do it, I'm going to do it. But like, what are actually the benefits that you would just touch on? I know this is one of them that you and I talked about, this thing of freedom.
Yeah. So one of the things God has used to redeem the fact that I was told you can be anything and you can do anything that you want was that I really did believe that. And I see that as a gift to me. And so in my marriage with Daryl, it'll be 30 years next May, in my marriage to Daryl, when I came into that marriage, I was just tired because I didn't need anybody. And I didn't realize when my loving husband was happy to do things for me and serve me, and when he was willing to make decisions and be the buck stops here guy for us, I just felt tremendous relief and tremendous freedom from having to do things alone and by myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I when Carol and I were talking, I likened it to, you know, I worked as an employee for many years. I'm still an employee, but as the senior pastor, the lead pastor, whatever, the buck basically stops with me, so it's a little different role. But when I worked in the fire sprinkler industry, I had multiple levels of leadership over me, and I didn't always like the way they ran the company. I didn't always like the way they spent their money. I didn't always like the way they made decisions. But you know what? I didn't lie awake at night about it. because it wasn't my concern. I wasn't responsible for it. The whole company could go down the tubes. Yeah, that might cause me to lose my job, but at the end of the day, it wasn't me that sat in that place. I do feel differently now. I feel a ton more weight being in a lead role because I know that so much now does end with me. But I can contrast the freedom that I felt then when I could simply submit to someone else. So one last thing. You had said to me when we were talking this week, like if you had to kind of give one little sound bite about this whole thing. I mean, we could obviously talk for hours about this. But you mentioned the word to me, identity. Talk a little bit more about that. You have to remember what you said. Yes, you do.
I remember.
There it is.
I remember.
I get it. We're at that age. Well, I'm at that age, not you. I'm at that age that, okay, let me stop talking before you forget.
You're at an age where you just have more you're dealing with, so there's more.
That's right. I like that way of saying it.
When I was talking with Ron about this, you know, this isn't a story about someone who is a feminist being redeemed. This is a story about identity. This is a story about how God showed me his love, and God showed me that he had a plan and a destiny for me, specifically as Carolyn, and that included my femininity, sure, and included me being a female, sure, but that gets faded when I realize that my identity is about just walking in who he is and walking in his love for me and letting him lead the way and submitting to that.
Excellent. Yes. Thank you so much. We're all set. Thank you so much. I know because Carolyn told me that, you know, she would love to talk to any other women who would have questions about something she said or just about this journey. All right. I want to touch two things yet. I want to bring one more question up here, and then I want to give you a testimony from my life as well. This is the only statement in all of the 10 statements I put on that we were pretty well divided on. Half of us said they agreed with this, and the other half then didn't agree with it. And this is a statement: I believe it is wrong to expect the wife to submit to her husband when she is convinced that he is not leading wisely or hearing God clearly. I saved the hardest for last. This is normally where this discussion ends. It gets to this point, but like, wait a minute, Ron, wait a minute. What is a wife, what does submission look like when a husband appears to be going off the rails, if you know what I mean? And you got to know up front, there is no clear answer on this. The best thing to do, as always, is to first go to the scripture. Remember I said about the path, there's a path, this beautiful, wonderful path that God designed for male and female relationships. So as I apply the path to this question, one side of the path, one extreme side of the path, would have a wife submitting to her husband, even to the degree of emotional, physical, or sexual abuse. She will literally sin to please her husband. That would be like the one extreme. The other extreme would be the moment there's the smallest difference of opinion. A wife declares, I will not submit to you because I don't agree with you. Or she might even try to undermine her husband's leadership at every opportunity. That would be the extreme on the other side. What does the Bible say to a spouse or specifically to a wife when this type of thing seems to be happening? The first one, these are the two main places that I could find to speak to this. This is just a summary of 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 16. I wanted to put up here, you can jot down the reference if you're not familiar with it, you want to read it more. Basically, Paul in that passage is saying, men, if your wife is not a believer, but she is willing to live with you, do not divorce her. Or women, if your husband is not a believer, but he is willing to live with you, do not divorce him. So Paul seems to be making crystal clear that just, you know, if in a marriage one spouse would come to faith in Christ and the other one doesn't, that's not a reason for them to believe they can no longer be married. Not at all. That's not what Paul is saying. He does go on to say then, if the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, then the believing spouse is not bound to that marriage commitment if the other one chooses to leave. But inherent in that, I think, if you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, there's obviously going to be disagreement. There's obviously, you're not going to be in lockstep on everything. But Paul is saying that's not a reason to put an end to the marriage. Let's see. So to put simply, for a wife to say to her husband, I will submit to you as long as I agree with you, I think is not biblical. As a matter of fact, I don't think that even makes sense, because submission doesn't even come into play until there's a disagreement. Like, if I agree with everything you say, it takes no submission on my part to agree with you. I'm like, yeah, I'm down with that. Let's do that thing you're talking about. Submission only comes into play when there is some level of uncertainty or agreement. Like, well, okay, well, is God saying this or is God saying this? And again, a husband and wife, they talk through that. They pray through that. They process through that. But submission comes when there comes a point where there's not clarity on that. Unfortunately, though, marriage relationships can get to a point where it's normally the husband. He won't even give his wife a voice any longer. You know, he said, I don't care what you think. I'm not interested in your opinions. So there's not even this opportunity to talk through dialogue. Peter gives this very challenging verse to you wives. He talks about a wife's silent influence on an unbelieving husband. What he says, what that verse says specifically, is wives in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That's incredibly powerful. And I'm sure you've heard, I remember reading a testimony one time, a wife that was just crying out to God for her husband. I don't know what he was caught up in, something that was very inappropriate. And one night he happened to wander into their bedroom and heard her praying out loud for him. And it changed him in a moment. You know, I wish I could tell you that's a guarantee. It's not. I know there are women that cry out to God for their husbands for long periods of time and they don't necessarily see any changes. But Peter is saying that a wife can have a tremendous influence on her wife, on her husband, not through her words, but through her actions. This is a comment I got from one of the wives at Living Hope regarding this particular issue. She said, it does help me to remind myself, as long as I come under, I was going to say, this is a wife who her and her husband are not at the same place spiritually. She said, it does help me to remind myself, as long as I come under my husband's authority, he is the one who will need to face the Lord over his decisions someday. The Lord will not hold me accountable in that specific situation. In that case, the husband is the one who is responsible to the father. And then her next sentence I thought was very powerful. She said, I can rest in that. I can rest in that. These are very painful things we're talking about. But for a wife to basically say, I'm going to stay out of God's way. I don't think my husband is where he should be right now. I think he's doing some ungodly things. For a wife to try to step in and bring correction and bring change by her force, whatever, to me it seems like she sensed stepping into God's role. Rather than, if she has opportunity, if she is permitted to do so, like I said, unfortunately, sometimes relationships decay to a point where she's no longer permitted to do that. But if she is permitted to speak, to do so, in a very godly and gentle way, but then you just step back and you let God do what he's going to do in his time. Very difficult, very difficult. What if abuse is involved? Emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. There's no way I'm going to draw that line for you. I believe there comes a point in these situations where God will say, okay, that is enough. That is time. But I would just say this, ask God where the line is. For any of you that are in that situation or would find yourself in that situation, ask God where the line is and be very careful to do your best to differentiate between your flesh and your spirit, because your flesh will always want to say, I'm out. I said I would tell you about a personal experience of mine, and I will close with this. Time to close. I'll start by saying the same exact thing that Carolyn did. I honor my parents. I have been blessed tremendously by them. They have sown into my life. I see the effects of my father on my life, the effects of my mother on my life. But my father went through a period of his life where he really became lost. And I can't explain to you exactly what happened, but there was a whole season of my father's life where he really was lost. I was born into that season. My father also was being unfaithful to my mother. He had a child out of wedlock, with another woman, and he had 8 children with my mother. I was born into that season, and for much of my growing up years, like my elementary years, even up into my early teen years, that was the season my mom and dad were in. He wasn't around home much. He wasn't involved in my life really at all at that time. And my mother was left with having these young children in the house. So, A, she had biblical grounds to divorce my father. Now, this was the 60s, so that was a very difficult thing for anyone to do. Divorce was seen differently in the 60s than it is now. And especially with my mother's family and her religious upbringing, it would have even been more scandalous for her to do that. But I have no doubt that there were many times she would have wished, I wish I could just go. I wish I could be released from this. But she didn't. She stayed in that situation, which could not have been pleasant for her. She remained faithful to my father. One of my older siblings told me that they never heard her speak a single ill word about my father through that whole thing, which I find hard to believe. But that is, I shouldn't say I find it hard to believe about her. I find that rather easy to believe about her. The last chapter of my parents' life was a good chapter. I would say the last 20 years or so, God did get my father's attention. He did come back to the Lord in a pretty significant way. And I'm so thankful, from about the age of 18 to the time my father died, I had a good relationship with him. But I do believe that likely would not have been possible without the sacrifices my mother made in a very unpleasant season. So I don't know where God draws the lines. It'll be different for every person. But, and I'm not, please, I'm not saying if a woman is in a relationship and her husband is being unfaithful that she automatically has to stay. I'm not saying that, or that she must stay. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that my mother chose, through a lot of difficulty of her own, to stick in there, primarily for me and for my siblings. She wanted us to have that benefit, at least, of being raised in a family that was not broken. And eventually God rewarded her for that, I believe, with the last chapter of their story. So at the end of the day, I believe that these verses in Colossians are the inspired, infallible Word of God. And whether they make sense in our situation or maybe they feel like they don't, God's word is good. God's word is good. And God's design for a husband to love his wife and to lay down his life for her, and for a wife to then submit to her husband, that is a good design. I'm committed. I'm convinced it's a good design, and it's for our best. Marriages work best when they are lived out according to the word of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for leading us through this journey. And God, I am just certain that there are a number, I don't know what the number is, but there are certainly those in this room who have not experienced what I've described. Some who have suffered failed marriages. Some who may be in a marriage right now where they feel like they're struggling through. And God, I pray that you would just minister to each of those situations. God, we don't always get it right. And we walk in ways at times that are not in keeping with your word. But God, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit on every one of us to love as you loved, to be submissive as you were submissive, for wives to submit to their husbands, for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, for husbands to walk in submission to the Father, to his leadership, to walk in submission to the needs of his wife and of his family. God, I pray that our marriages, the marriages in the body of Christ, would do the very thing that Carolyn described, that they would be painting a picture that would be completely contrary to what our society is saying about marriage, that they would paint a picture where a loving husband is seen walking in a place of authority, but yet doing so humbly and submissively, and a wife responding to her husband in a submissive way, and just for the fruit of that to be so evident. God, I pray that that would be a very powerful testimony to the society around us as we walk in accordance to your word. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I started by saying I was blessed with the way the body ministered to the body, and I think that's my word to you today. If there's anyone here this morning who finds themselves in one of these places, let someone else know. Reach out to someone. I'm not going to ask you to come up front, trust me. But reach out to someone you trust, someone that you can pray with, someone you can talk to. So let's minister to each other. Let the body be the body. All right. If you have other questions, comments, please send them my way. I really enjoy them. I don't plan on coming back to this necessarily again, not at least in the near future. But I trust it's been helpful. And yeah, again, comments or feedback, send them along. God bless you. Thanks for your patience. It's been good being together this morning. Enjoy the rest of your day.